1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Anybody got a song running through your head? Yeah. Whoever does not love God does not know God. Excuse me. Whoever does not love is the way that's supposed to be. Does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to this, your word, and reveal insights and understanding from your word that are going to help us to grow and help us, Lord, to put this into practice in our lives. We pray for that ministry of your Spirit to enable us to make personal application from the word today. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. There are times when our English language is actually a hindrance in really truly understanding some of the things that are written in the Bible, because the languages that God chose from which to write the scriptures, basically Hebrew and Greek with a little smattering of Aramaic in there in the New Testament, are wonderful and full and dynamic languages in that they have so many nuances of meaning and shades of meaning that many times our English language simply doesn't supply. For example, you'll notice in verse 7, if you look with me there once again, John makes the statement, and this is about this is the second sentence in the verse. He says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, to read that in the English leaves you just a little bit flat, because it almost gives you the impression that if you love, and it doesn't even say what. I mean, you could love pizza or love to go on, you know, trips or you just love maybe somebody in the world or something like that, then obviously then you know God and you know and you're of God. Well, see, the people who were reading this originally when they received this letter understood that the word that John was using in this passage is that word for love that we all have come to know from the Greek transliteration. It is agape, and even though it's a slightly different shade of that word here that is used in this passage, agapao, but it is that love that really can only be described as God's pure love. And I say that because agape love is a kind of love, and listen to this, this is important, that doesn't think twice about sacrificing itself, number one. It doesn't even consider that a problem to sacrifice itself for someone else. And it places no conditions on its recipients. I want to let that one sink in for just a second. Agape love places no conditions on its recipients. And the reason that that's kind of an important thing for us to think about for just a little bit is because I'm not sure we fully understand or have ever experienced a kind of love that is without condition. I think we can know that it exists, certainly. We can say, well, that's agape love. You know, we can do that. We can point at it and we can say, there it is, right there. Now, have I ever felt that? I don't know. Good question, you know. Have I hopefully conveyed that to somebody else? I hope so. But it means that I'm going to love you even if you don't love me back. In fact, it even goes further than that. It means I'm going to love you even if you hate me. And so you see, as much as we might hate to admit it, the kind of love that John is talking about here, that is referred to as agape love, is something that is almost completely other than what you and I give and take in a common day. You know what I mean? And often, well, I'll even go as far as to say almost always, the love that you and I feel, the love that you and I share, the love that you and I show is pretty much predicated on what we can get in return. Even if you love someone who doesn't love you back, you're probably loving them because it gives you pleasure. I mean, it makes me feel good to love you, sort of a thing, you know. That doesn't necessarily, just because someone doesn't love you back, doesn't mean that you are loving with a godly love. It could very well still be a very carnal sort of a love. It's hard for us to even imagine a love that has no returns for us, you know what I mean? It really is. It's hard to imagine. That's what makes agape love so amazing. That's why I refer to it as the pure love of God, because it is something that comes from God. But obviously, it is something that God shares with us through His Holy Spirit and enables us by His Spirit to show to others. Otherwise, this would be a ridiculous verse. Otherwise, John would be just kind of, you know, giving us nice platitudes or something like that, but there would be no really, you know, way to apply this in our lives. You know, hey, we ought to love one another with that kind of agape, unconditional, I'll sacrifice anything for you love. Yeah, right, sure, thank you very much. That sounded great, but that is impossible for me to do. Fact of the matter is, for me it is, but the Holy Spirit living in me and you can do that, actually, can show that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that He is challenging us to show one another. If we were going to read with that word agape kind of stretched out to kind of take in its whole meaning, it would this verse 7 would probably say, go like this. You can kind of follow along, but this is kind of the amplified version by Paul. Dear friends, let us love one another without condition and with a sacrificial and pure motive. How about that? For that kind of love comes from God. Now we're in a place to understand His next statement. Everyone who loves, okay, basically that way proves that he's been born of God and knows God. Here's the point. You can't do it if you haven't been born again. You can't love that way. And the reason is because this is God's love, not yours. You don't have the capability of loving that way. He has the ability to love through you that way. And so if you're loving that way, it proves that you are born of Him. Okay? Because that's the only way that it can happen. Now, in these verses, John, you might have noticed, is talking about the basic context here is love, but he makes reference to the fact that God sent His Son into the world. In fact, His only Son, His only begotten Son, the God, the one and only. He advances, and what I want to do is I want to give you 6 reasons that are in these verses as to why God sent His Son. But we're going to put these here up on the board for you. 6 things that are in this passage as far as God sent His Son into the world, blank, to do this, to accomplish that, or whatever. And the first thing that we're going to look at, if we're going to read, first of all, verses 7 and 8, once again, if you would please with me. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God, and you know what kind of love that is now, and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God. Okay, whoever does not love in that agape sort of a way obviously shows they don't know God, because God is that kind of agape love. So the first point that we're putting up on the screen is so that it might be revealed who truly knows Him. That's one of the reasons that Jesus came, that God sent His Son, so that it might be revealed who knows Him and who doesn't. And I find this interesting. I find that what John elevates as a key barometer or a key sign, I guess, if you will, that somebody knows God, I mean really knows God, is whether they love like God. And what's interesting about that is that we tend to elevate other things that we think probably define for us spirituality, you know. And sometimes, usually, I'll hear people talk about things like, you know, how much somebody knows or has a command of the word. And they'll use that as kind of a, that's their definition, you know. That's how they define spirituality. Man, this guy really knows the word. Whoa, I mean, he's got the Bible just dialed in. You know, Genesis to Revelation. Wow, you know, he's impressive with his intellect. And he can, you know, instantly recall vast passages of Scripture. And I think I even heard that he memorized the whole book of Hebrews. Or something like that, you know, it's like, wow. And to us, that's not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but they don't necessarily define spirituality. Because I think that there's a lot of people in this world who do actually study the Word to some degree and know the Word to some degree, but in fact are not spiritual people at all. John says spirituality is ultimately defined in our ability to reflect God's love. When is the last time you looked at somebody who really knew how to love unconditionally, sacrificially, and said, wow, that person knows God. That person is a true spiritual person. They're a spiritual giant. Well, what have they done? Oh, did they build huge churches? No. Do they pastor a church? No. They just come and sit in, you know, the seat every week. Well, what have they done? Have they, you know, reached thousands for Christ? Well, I don't know if they... Well, I'll tell you one thing. They love. I mean, I see the love of God through that person, through their life. I see a true work of the Spirit. Oh, how many times, people, do we elevate things that we think makes people spiritual? How they pray. I just love the way he prays. Or she prays. She just has such a way of just... those words that just come flowing out of... Do you know what? People can be articulate without being spiritual. You know? You can. If you just have a command of the English language and you know how to put words together, you're kind of a wordsmith, people are probably going to think you're spiritual when you do it in prayer. Whoa! That gave me goosebumps when you prayed. Didn't mean a thing. Anyway. So someone's ability to love is what John speaks of here. The second reason that God sent his son into the world is basically encompassed in verses. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me once again. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. And then we'll stop there and we'll take the rest of verse 9 in just a moment and then go down to verse 10. And it says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so the second reason that God sent his son into the world is so that he might show his love among us and that we would know it. And that may sound like a simple thing, but I don't think we would really be able to understand the idea of real agape love without an example. Are you the kind of person that needs an example? Because I am. I got to be honest with you. I struggled in school, like in high school. I really did. Which was hard for me because my dad was either usually the principal or superintendent of the school that I went to. And so they always kind of had this higher sort of a idea of how I was going to do in school and with tests and stuff like that. And I didn't learn very easily and I didn't test well. And one of the reasons is that I'm not a good book learner. I got to see it to really learn it. I need an example. I need to hold it in my hands. Very visual learner. You know? And I know that some of you can relate to that because I can see the smiles on your face. But one of the beautiful things about the love of God, of the agape love of God, which can be so hard for us to understand from a human standpoint, is that God modeled it for us in a human way so that we could know. We can look and we can see and we can say, that's it. That's what we were talking about. He showed us. That's agape love. And so what's interesting is that that's where you find the love of God. Have you ever had anybody ask you, I'm searching for the love of God? I'm searching for the love of God. You won't find it in music or art or beautiful scenery. You're not going to find the love of God perfectly described or expressed in those things. Where you are going to find the greatest and most powerful expression of the love of God is on a little hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, where Jesus hung on a cross. That's it. That's God's highest expression of love. When God wants to say love in a way that is the most powerful, the most poignant, the most moving, the most clear, He's going to do it through the cross. He's always going to lead us back to the cross. You want to know the love of God? Do you want to really apprehend the love of God? Then look at the cross. In fact, if you're one of those people who from time to time goes through some dry spells, and we all do. I guess I shouldn't have started by saying if you're one of those people. I should have said, since we all go through them from time to time, let me just give you a little hint about one way to kind of pull yourself out of that. Do a study on the cross. Just do a study on what Jesus did at Calvary. And really go through the Bible, because there you're going to find the greatest and most powerful expression of God's love. And you'll notice, and I'll say this again, it's not an abstract principle. It is, you know, as much as I appreciate philosophy, it makes my brain cramp sometimes when you hear philosophical discussions going on, because they get so deep. And I'm sure that there's some use for it somewhere. But this is when God talks about His love, He's not talking about a philosophical discussion or an abstract principle. He's talking about something He did, modeled, showed us, and so forth. That's what I really love about it so much. Now, as we move on to the third reason that God sent His Son, let's read the last part of verse 9. We're going to pick up that part now. It just really is this simple phrase, that we might live through Him. Okay? Now, the whole verse says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We'll put it up on the screen here for you. And there it is right there. So that we might live through Him. I read this phrase, this part of this verse, and my brain just went into overload last night. I was up till about midnight thinking through this, and finally I had to close my laptop and just go to bed, because it was just what this means, that we might live through Him. I mean, suddenly it just kind of all came rushing in on me. God sent His Son so that we might live through Him. You know, you can say it very simply, and you can kind of assume, like most people, that what John is talking about here is that God sent His Son so that we might have eternal life. That's the way most people would interpret that verse, that which says that we might live through Him. It's like, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven, and so forth, which of course is correct. But I start thinking, is the life of Christ, is the life that we have been given through Him, only for heaven? Is it only for going to heaven? You know what I mean? Is that why He gave us life? Was so that we could say, well, I'm going to heaven. And meanwhile, I'm just going to kind of, you know, hunker down and hang on for dear life and just try to get through this thing. Or is the life of Jesus something that He gave us to live today, something that I think we can, well, let me just answer my own question. I think it is. I think the life of Christ is something that we have been given for today. But I also think that it's something that we can choose to participate in or not. This is the crazy thing. I see Christians all the time, and I know you do too. And we've all been part of this as well. But I see Christians quite often who are truly Christians, born again, washed in the blood, on their way to heaven Christians, who are not living in Jesus today. And they know that they're going to heaven. They know that they know that they know. Hey, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died for me on the cross. Boom. And that's it. They got faith. They got faith that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they're on their way to heaven. But they're still not living in their life today in Christ or through Christ. It's just not happening. You see, the life of Christ, or the life that is in Christ, is maybe a better way to put that, is one of faith. It's a life of hope. And it's a life of supernatural love for others, as John has already mentioned here. It embraces the wisdom that comes from God's kingdom. Okay? And it looks to God as the provider, as your provider. So let me ask you a question. Using kind of the definition that I've given here, would you say that your life today is one of faith? And what I mean by that are you trusting God for daily life? Are you literally living that life in Christ in a way that you're trusting Him? For little things as well as big, you know what I mean? It's that real day-to-day. Is your life one of hope? Here's a good way. Just think about the things that are really tough. I mean, about life. And there's a lot of things that fit that category that are just really tough about life. Now, is there any hope in your heart about that situation through Christ? Because I believe Jesus gives hope to everything. And when we start to lose hope, we're starting to lose that life that is in Christ, that life that is lived through Him. When that hope begins to wane, I need to say this carefully, but I want to say it. It's in my heart. I've talked to believers on a fairly regular basis who refer to other believers in a very hopeless way. And they'll talk about people who've gone through certain circumstances in their life. You know, maybe they've just really, really had a bad life, you know. And I'll hear Christians say things like, I don't think they can ever pull out. I don't think they can ever... And they'll talk about things, and they'll use terminologies that come right out of the world, and they'll say, well, but this person has... And because of that, it's like, well, you know, hey, pray for them. We'll just try to get them through. But you know, that's crazy. That's crazy. You know that? I have got to believe, not only as a pastor, but just as a child of God, that Jesus has not met His match in any one of us. You know, I've got to believe that. When I look at, I have to believe that the transforming of the mind is real. And it doesn't matter how far down you've gotten in your life or how far gone you were at one point or another. I've got to believe that Jesus can do it, that He can change a person. I don't care what lifestyle you've come out of. You would be shocked to hear how many born-again Christians do not believe that someone who's been involved in homosexual behavior can ever get out. That's not the life of Christ. That's not the life of hope. That's not living a dynamic, you know, life of hope in Jesus. That is hopelessness. And your God has become small. And because of it, your hope has begun to wane. And I've got to look at somebody who has a genuine repentance and an open heart to God, and I've got to be able to say with real true sincerity, God can change your life. That's the kind of hope I'm talking about. And so this thing about living through Him, just because you're born again and going to heaven doesn't mean you're living through Him. Are you seeing the world through Him? Are you seeing your circumstances through Him? You see, that's why God sent His Son to this earth, that you and I might live our lives through Him, see through His eyes, reach through His hands, touch with His heart, you know? There's, you know, we love to just give our little spiritual platitudes. Nothing is too difficult for Thee, O God, except homosexuals, people that have been homeless, you know, people who've done drugs and fried their brain. They don't have any cells left to even function with. And on and on and on and on. And we make our little comments, you know? Nothing is too difficult for You, God, except... No, it's either true or it's not. You know what? It's true. Nothing is too difficult for our God. And when you're living your life in Him, that becomes your perspective. You see, the life of the world, on the other hand, which you can still choose to live even though you're a believer, is one where human experience is exalted over the Word of God and where you're constantly working angles to get what you want and get what you need out of life. You become a master manipulator. And you're constantly manipulating people and circumstances to get your way. That's the life of the world. And by the way, it's a pretty exhausting way to live. I wouldn't recommend it. It'll wipe you out. I think the way to live is put your faith in God and trust Him to make the changes that you can't. And if there's some area of your life that you're looking at, or not just even your life, but somebody else's life or some area of whatever, and you're just kind of thinking, you know what, God, I don't know that there's anything you can do about that, then you need to bring that before God with an attitude of repentance and say, you know, I'm going to start to believe nothing is truly too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult. The fourth reason why God sent His Son into the world, look with me again at verse 10. This is love, He says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and, here's the part, sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that's number four. God sent His Son into the world as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I put in the word propitiation in parentheses. We dealt with this, by the way, you might remember, back in chapter 2, where John said the exact same thing, and the NIV translated it in both cases, atoning sacrifice, which I don't care for in the slightest. In fact, I think the NIV absolutely obscures the true meaning of what's really being said here, but so does the word propitiation. Because how many times did you guys use that this week? Just this week, how many guys used propitiation in your conversation? Oh, honey, I'm going to propitiate, you know, you between the children. I know you're mad. Well, forget it. You know, you didn't, did you? Of course not. So, you know, the thing, you know, what good is a word, you know, that comes up in your Bible if you don't know what it means and you really don't have any functional use of it from day to day? Propitiation means to turn aside the wrath of someone. And we talked about that back in chapter 2. So when Jesus propitiates or becomes the propitiation for our sins, it means that He took the wrath. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. It literally speaks of someone who steps in the way, you know, takes the bullet, if you will. In this case, it's the wrath of God that was meant for you and me and takes it upon themselves instead. That's one of the reasons why God sent His Son into the world, that He would do that for you. Wow. And you kind of are going, wow, you do that for me? Yeah, He did. He did. He took God's wrath, bore it, just, you know, didn't deflect it, by the way. He wasn't wearing a bulletproof vest. He didn't deflect the bullet of God's wrath. He took it. I mean, the full brunt, the full force of God's wrath. And then look with me at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's the fifth reason up on the screen here why God sent His Son. And that's just as a reminder that we need to love one another in that same way, and that God has an expectation that we're going to do that. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love it when people tell you your expectations? You know, it's always nice when somebody says, okay, here's the situation, and here are my expectations, just so just so we're communicating, this is what I expect. God says, you know what, I have an expectation that my love, my agape love, which, by the way, originates in me and from me, is actually going to functionally work through you. I have an expectation of that. Wow. Well, if God expects it, then maybe we can do it. I mean, it gives us hope, doesn't it? Because, you know, He basically said, dear friends, since God loved you that way, then you ought to love other people that way. That's what John is saying, basically, in verse 11. And then finally, verse 12 gives us the sixth reason. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, no one has ever seen God. This kind of messes with some people's theology sometimes. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete, fulfilled, perfect, or perfected in us. So the sixth point. God sent his son into the world so that his love, God's love, might be completed in us. And we must never forget that the love of God that he calls us to show to others is not our love, it's his love. How many times have you thought to yourself, I know God wants me to love that person, but I just don't? Guys, can I suggest to you today, that's not a problem. He never expected you to love that person with your love anyway. That's not what he asked you to do. He said, here, take my love and love that person. You know what you need to be able to do that? You don't need love. You know what you need? Willingness. That's the part where we put up the block to God, truly. It's not that we can't love. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God's love resident within us. It's that we don't want to. It's that I don't want to show love to that person. In fact, I can refuse, and I can do that, and so can you. We can refuse to show love to somebody that we're like really mad at or who's really hurt us. We can do that. But that's not why Jesus came to this world. He came that we might show that love and to really truly love one another and to allow that love to be made complete or perfected in us, fulfilled, you know. So those are the six things I wanted to give to you from this passage. God sent his son into the world, number one, so that it might be revealed who truly knows him. Number two, so that he might show his love among us and we would know it. Three, so that we might live through him. Four, as the atoning sacrifice, again, propitiation, the one who turns aside the wrath of God for our sins. And number five, as a reminder that we need to love one another in that same way. And six, so by doing number five, God's love might be completed, perfected in us. Amen? I know. Let's stand together. It's easy to talk about, isn't it? Yeah. I could do 100 teachings just like this. Living it out. That's the toughie. Walking it out. Loving people who sometimes aren't very lovable. In fact, loving somebody who you just refuse to love, don't want to love. God says, but I want my love to be completed, perfected in you. You're my children. You know, that's what he says. You know, you are the expression of God's love to the world. There's a scary thought. Huh? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by the calling that you've placed upon our lives. We are humbled, O Lord, that you call us to love in the same dynamic way that you love. We're blown away by your love. And really, we have a difficult time relating to it. But Lord, we know by faith that you live in us now. So that love that is in you is now in us. And that ability to love is right there. Real, true, agape love. Unconditional, self-sacrificing. And I pray, my Father God, that we would learn to let down our guard and whatever else might be up in the way, and allow your love to be completed in us and through us to a lost and dying world. But let us start, Lord, right here in the body of Christ, and begin to put aside differences and hurts, offenses that have separated us for too long. Help us to love your love. Father, I thank you so much for giving us this time today. I thank you for your love. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not received the forgiveness that is in Jesus, they would do so today. That they would pray that simple prayer. Lord, forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as Lord of my life. I invite your Holy Spirit to live in me. Come and do that work, Lord God. Change us from the inside. We confess our sins before you. We ask you to change our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your Sunday.